This year our theme is servants of righteousness. I wonder, what do righteous servants wear? What do righteous servants wear? Now, I think you've probably picked up a little bit on that flavor because of what's already been the focus of the meditation verse and what's been the focus of our songs together this morning. But I'd like to challenge you as you embark upon this semester to think about whether or not you are properly clothed as a righteous servant. Ephesians chapter 6, if you'd turn there, please, is that very familiar but important passage that gives us some instructions and guidelines for God's intended outfit for us to wear. And Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to ask you to just follow in the reading of verses 10 through 20. And then we'll find ourselves reflecting on a portion of this. But right now, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, would you just follow in your Bibles as I read this portion of Scripture describing this thought of our attire as God's children. Finally, my brethren, not because he's coming to the end of the book, but it's a crescendoing to importance. Finally here is not just like he's running out of space or time or ink. It's crescendoed to a climactic important moment. Finally, it is the moment of truth. It is the moment of emphasis. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. There's our word. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one, literally. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's the catalog ad for the attire of the righteous servant. We're not going to look at this portion in great detail today in its entirety, but I'd like to invite you to just reflect with me on this particular thought as we seek to review God's designer outfit required for all righteous servants by asking two questions. These two questions, I believe, are ones that must be answered if we're to be properly clothed with the outfit that God has provided for us. And so let's review particularly verses 13 down through verse 17 as we ask our first question, and that is this: why should I dress this way? I know that lots of us are concerned about how we look. I happen to enjoy, trying to dress appropriately for circumstances that I'm involved with. And so sometimes it's this attire, sometimes it's that attire. And I know that sometimes you as students think we're just imposing torturous dress designs for you by the requirements of class attire, et cetera. I always get asked every President's Chapel, can we, dress down for tests? It's not because we're torturing. I do believe it's a matter of understanding the times that are appropriate, times that are not appropriate for certain things. And so in this case, we find this particular question: why should I dress this way? This may be not the most fashionable attire that we're going to see here. This may not be the most popular way to live by the world's ideas or the current drifts of thinking in ministry circles. Can I just tell you, God has reason for why he asks us to dress this way. And there are three that I want you to see in verses 13 and 14. Reason number one, why I should dress this way, because I'm a warrior and I'm under attack. You see, this business of serving God as a righteous servant isn't for wimps or, casual terms or easygoing lifestyle. We're in a battle. It's a warfare. We'll not look at the verses in detail, but it's described with, the tricks of Satan, called the wiles of the devil in verses that we read. Satan's out to destroy us. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And as we start the euphoria of the beginning of a semester, and you that are new students to our campus this semester, can I just tell you, the devil is busy seeking to destroy what goes on here. And if you don't intentionally anticipate that and prepare for that, you'll be the victim of it. We have the tricks of the devil that we face. We have the troops of the devil that we face. He's not omnipresent as God is. He's not omnipotent as God is. But he has a whole host of forces around him. And the list of those is given here for us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, verse 12. Powers, rulers of the darkness, principalities. These are all, I think, different levels of demonic forces that are around us. I'm not trying to create some kind of a sentiment that the devil's around in everything and that we ought to be worried about demon possession and everything. I do know this, the devil's mighty, 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 you know, strong and apparent. I also know that I'm mighty, mighty sinful and can do a lot on my own. Don't need to blame him. And so with those kinds of backdrops, I must wear what God tells me to wear because I'm a warrior. And we of all people, this is warrior country, right? This is warrior country, right? Yes. And so when you find yourself all euphoric about the ball teams and cheering, go Warriors, go, can I tell you, go Warriors. We're in a battle. That's why we need to wear this attire. We're warriors and we're under attack. I don't have to tell you that the culture you live in is aggressively attacking. We live in a godless culture. Who would ever thought that we would be wrestling over such common discussion points as defining marriage and defining life and defining moral behavior? What a shame. That's the world of warfare we face. Why do I need to wear this? I'm a warrior and I'm under attack. But there's a second reason. By the way, that's what's involved with this word withstand in verse 13. It says there, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. It's the description of a person engaged in war, and they come out of it victoriously. So withstand is the first word. But then the second reason is given for us in this, because I'm a winner determined to achieve. That's not vanity. That's biblical. God wants us to, having done all, to stand. What's that describing? Well, it's describing what we might more commonly see in maybe an Olympic setting, where you have this contest that takes place. There's been an engaging of a warfare, not in the sense of a destructive warfare, but there have been contestants, and one of those persons wins. And at the end of that particular race or contest in the Olympics, they have then the awards ceremony, in which you have, you know, one person in the middle who is the gold winner. And then you have the accompanying bronze and silver winners. That's the imagery that Paul has in mind here. So that having, you know, withstood, we can then stand winners before God. Do you know that God wants every child of His to be victorious? He really does. He's not out to sort of make us have to struggle with that. He has provided all that we need to succeed in our ministry and life. All that we need. And so every person in this room has all that you need to sufficiently win, if you'll take the directions of the coach, if I can say that in respectful terms. You see, the Bible does tell us that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul wants his readers to be able to stand there victoriously. Reason number two, why I should dress this way? Because I'm a winner and I want to achieve. But there's a third reason, and that's incidentally taken from that second word stand there that we see in verse 13. Having, you know, the armor of God to be able to withstand, we're warriors there in the evil day, and having done all then to stand victorious, I have achieved. But then we have the repeated word again, verse 14, stand. And that gives us the impetus for our third reason why I should dress this way, because I am a watcher, always alert. A watcher, always alert. What's the thought behind that word stand in verse 14? It's describing what the person does who's put on guard for the troops. It's the sentinel who finds himself, you know, it's the night watchman. It's the security agent. The person who is looking in case there's anything that might happen that could potentially be destructive. Can I tell you also that as a righteous servant, we must wear this outfit because we must be sensitive and alert to the moments of disaster that could occur around us. I don't mind saying this, that the Bible has lots to say about how we should protect ourselves. It talks about fleeing youthful lusts. It talks about, you know, putting off and putting on by way of habits and practices. I want to encourage our campus family as a whole to intentionally take measures to guard yourself against that which would destroy you or destroy me. That means you're going to do something when you're watching, you know, your computer screen, when you're surfing the net. Now, we put some restrictions around here. We've got some, you know, guards and measures, but I'm not so, you know, naive as to, you know, realize that you can't go other places around the community and you can, you know, quickly log on, or you can just participate in things that are contrary to what a righteous servant should do. What about the conversations that you have with each other? Will your mouth be righteous? Will you be given to a gossiping spirit or a critical spirit or a divisive spirit? A negative spirit. I'm not just here trying to pump positive ignorance, but I am here to say the Bible does tell us that our speech should always be seasoned properly, tastefully. What about your mouth? Will you take and watch that? The psalmist said, I'll put a watch upon my lips. He also said, I'll put a watch upon my eyes. I'll let no evil thing pass before me. That's going to quickly solve your question about whether or not you should or should not watch this or should not listen to this. It's not some kind of an artificially imposed standard. It's God's description of how righteousness must be intentionally given or it will not happen. And so, why do I dress this way? Because I'm a warrior. I'm under attack. Because I'm a winner. Achieving. Because I am a watcher, on guard, alert. Stand prepared so that you're not destroyed. But we find then the second question that we need to ask, and it's the bulk of the passage that we deal with in verses 14 through 17. What should I wear? What should I wear? Now, I know that that's a question that some of you ask every day. Others of you just sort of blindly do it. By the way, we realize that. It's obvious that some of you didn't really, you know, no, that's probably a little more, you know, everyone has different tastes of what they think goes together. But having said that, I'm thankful you do a great job, and that's why I can joke about it. If it was a problem, I couldn't joke about it. But the truth is, there are some persons who are very concerned. I will say that it comes in different ways. Honey, may I share something? Do you give me permission to share something here? This is a private conversation. Don't. Sure. My wife is a wonderful person to be able to quickly get ready for things and activities, and she knows that life is full, and I'm often causing that frustration in our schedule. But I've observed something through the years as my wife, you know, prepares for how she is going to go for some formal event or situation where we're going to be, a banquet or whatever. When we got ready for the Christmas banquet, for example, this year, she was quickly aware of what she was going to wear. But you know what? It took her forever to decide what jewelry she was going to wear with it. Is that a true statement, dear? 100% true. She wants to know which necklace and which, you know, particular earrings. And I like it. I really do. I love it when she says, honey, what do you think about these? And I said, well, you got to put them on. Let me see. And then I get a chance. And she, you know, the truth is, we must intentionally find ourselves taking the attire of that which God has given to us and put it on. And by the way, you note that imagery that's on the screen there for you. This is not some kind of a piecemeal outfit. A moment ago, you sang a word that probably you've never sung before unless you've sung that hymn before. And probably some of you didn't know what you were singing unless you looked at the footnote. You know what the word was? Panoply. It's a wonderful word. It really wasn't made up. It's not just a, you know, New Testament Greek word. It really isn't. It has some derivation in the Greek. But the truth is, panoply is describing this interconnected, you know, item. It's an outfit that has to go together. Let me just, for example, look at the headgear on that outfit there. This is going to get close to home for some of you guys, but I do know that some of you guys, and I'm talking men now, I'm not talking, you know, guys in the generic sense. Some of you men wish that we didn't have the rule that you couldn't wear hats in the dining room, because you get up so, you know, delinquent on mornings for breakfast that you don't have time to do anything with that, you know, mess that's on your head, and you just would love to throw a hat on there and go down and eat, you know. And you know, I've had situations where, you know, hats are on heads around in inappropriate ways, and I sort of, you know, like to just sort of say, take the hat off, you know. And then just had the revelation of the mess, you know. Well, my point is, there are caps that you could grab from your closet or from your, you know, wherever, and throw on and get by with it. But I promise you, you'd never grab that headgear and say, let's go to breakfast. Yeah. You know why? Because it's all tied together with the whole package. That's what panoply means. It's a package deal. And by the way, that's a principle you ought to capture with this outfit. This isn't something you select and say, well, I like this, you know, part of God's design, and I like this part of God's design, but I'm not too crazy about this part of God's design. Can I just tell you, this is a whole package deal. That's why it says, take the whole armor of God. This is a, you know, a combined deal. It is interconnected as that intent. And so we take that particular armor. What do we wear? Let's move down through this just very simply and obviously with you. The first item that we take as we wear is indeed described as the particular illustration of the loins girt about with truth. The loins girt about with truth. A little hard to see, but, you know, in the Bible times of the wearing, there was a particular waist item that was used to sort of connect and hold this all together. And may I just tell you, it's not arbitrarily that truth is that description as Paul sees it. And by the way, Paul was probably making observation of a soldier who was attending to him while he was in prison. He'd sat there hours in prison with guards around him, and he had begun to analyze this gear that they were wearing, saying, wow, you know, I'm glad I'm in prison after all. I can see something here for God. And he observes a spiritual lesson. And so the first thing he says is, loins, this particular component that is really packaging the deal together, must be truth. I give you an additional verse to put here, Psalm 51:6. Because you see, what's involved here is that truth is not some superficial external thing. Truth is an inward thing. Psalm 51:6, God desires truth in the inward parts. And can I just remind us that sometimes we as fundamental believers are accused of being just, you know, sort of legalists because we're concerned about, you know, guidelines of behavior. By the way, don't ever let somebody call you a legalist just because you have guidelines you live by. Legalism is not rules. Legalism is trying to get your righteousness by rules. The Bible's a book of rules, so don't tell me it's a legalistic book. It's a book that tells us how we ought to live, and here's one of those moments. It's a command. Put on the armor of God. And it's a rule. And the rule that should reign is not the external, but it's truth on the inside. I wonder, do you have truth inside you? Or are you moving around here in some kind of a phony fashion? Not really what you are presuming to be by your outward behavior, because your heart is so hardened and distanced from truth. Loins girt about with truth. Put it on. Secondly, we see this instrument that is so critical to our theme, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness, as we've gone through it this year, you that are here from the first semester, what did we say sort of in a simple way to describe righteousness? We said righteousness was what? Right like God sees it. And let's continue to think that. Right like God sees it. Not my opinion of righteousness, not the current trend of righteousness, not the public, you know, polls of righteousness. Righteousness is an absolute, unquestioned right like God sees it. And may I just say that it's for those reasons that we're having this breastplate, which covers then the vital organs of the body, the heart, the lungs, the vulnerability of the stomach and the center region of your body. It's the breastplate of righteousness. We ought to have that kind of behavior. Philippians, if you are not as familiar with that passage, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. We have this reference by Paul as he says that he wants to be found by Christ. Philippians 3, 9. Found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, sometimes I know you as students might have some thoughts as to why we have certain rules around here, why we say you can't go to movies, or why you have certain games that we can't, let you play as far as video games and those kinds of things. And I'm well aware that there's no line in the sand that is in unquestionably the clear place to do some of those things. But I can tell you this much. Our goal and our ambition is not to just simply have external behavior around here, but to have internal hearts, truth, who are determined to be as holy as God is holy, and to avoid things that might interfere with that. And so, without shame, I'll just use the illustration of attendance at a public movie theater, for example. I will say that there are believers who do that. I'm not pompously standing here saying, I don't do it and they do. But I'm telling you this, there's so much that goes on in those places that is not conducive to righteousness. The little bit that I might go that might be isn't worth the risk. Furthermore, I don't want to substantiate the business that does so much distribution of wickedness by, going to that kind of place and keeping them in business. I'd like to put them out of business. Some people say, you can get access to them here and there. Well, then, I'm not denying that you can't have access on television, but you ought to guard that watch also. I'm not denying you can't get access to a video that you can rent, but you ought to guard that watch also. My point is this. Protect the vitals of our spiritual lives with righteousness. The thought is this. Is it ever possible to be too holy? And the answer is no. But it is possible to compromise holiness. And that's the fear that all of us ought to have as righteous servants. And so without shame, the required outfit for a servant of righteousness is the breastplate of righteousness. The vitals of my life are unequivocally and unquestionably given to righteousness, holiness, like God sees it. So the breastplate of righteousness we take, that follows then hard on the heels with the shoes of a prepared gospel. The shoes of a prepared gospel. Romans 10:15. Why don't you just turn there first off and we'll get this passage that is such a beautiful rendition of that Old Testament testimony about this message of the gospel. Romans 10:15 says, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You see, can I tell you, friends, that the privilege we have is to be the bearers of God's message of the truth of redemption and the truth of living. You see, the gospel is not just simply the ABCs of how to be saved. The gospel is, I think, encompassing the totality of what is really the message of the book of Romans. Paul wanted to get the gospel to Rome, couldn't get there, so he wrote it. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And he proceeds to write the book of Romans. That's the gospel in its really biblical definition. You know, I love the way this is said, to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You want to know why it's valuable for you to be here at Appalachian Bible College as a student? You need to have your feet prepared. You really do. Now, some of you have more opportunity to have done that before you got here than others, but can I just tell you, there's not a person in here, even we as students, or even we as faculty members, that should not continue to be learning. Why do we require the staff to come to chapel? It's not just because we're trying to give them an hour off to do something that they don't have to do all the time in their workplace. No, it's because we consider it just as important for us. Why should I sit here and listen to guest speakers? Because I need to have my heart prepared in the ways of the Lord. And so, guess what? This outfit requires you put on shoes. shoes that are preparing you to serve Him. And God help us to have that particular part of our outfit in place. We come next to the shield of faith. The shield of faith in our listing. This is an interesting particular piece of the gear, as is properly shown. And by the way, in preparing for this, I wanted to make sure I had the right kind of imagery of this this example of an armor. The shield that's in view here is not the little round, you know, sort of versatile little, you know, instrument that you sometimes see. It really is describing the larger shield. It was about 4 feet long and about 2.5 feet wide. It was the larger shield. And Rome developed that shield in its armament process because they saw that weapon as a very versatile instrument that could be used in a variety of ways in the cause of battle. One of the main causes was to be able to certainly protect the person, and it was a larger one, so it protected more of the person. But it also was that which was able to be interlocked with the neighboring soldier. And they would put up a temporary fortress as they would interlock these shields. And they would have, it certainly was not going to be a substantial one, like a fortress in the sense of the word. But it was a temporary battle protection. And can I tell you, we need one another. One of your goals this semester as a student or as a staff member should be to help another person on campus be stronger in the Lord than they were before they arrived or before they started this semester. You see, a roommate, you might come across a situation of encouraging them. Or in a, you know, a dating relationship, you might be a person that says, okay, we're going to be strong for the Lord in our dating relationship. In your home as a married student. In your home as a staff person. God help us to interlock the shields of our lives. And take the shield of faith. By faith we do this. Put Hebrews 11:6 there with that passage. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, so it's by faith that we believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Wear the gear, and God will reward you. The shield of faith. By the way, can I encourage you to be faithful this semester? Faithful in your devos, faithful in your prayer life, faithful in your Christian service assignment, faithful in your witnessing to folk that you want to see come to Christ. Faithful. Faithful. Faithful in your studies. Faithful in following the guidelines that we've set for the campus behavior and activities. Faithful. Take the shield of faith. But we come next, if you would please, to the helmet of salvation. And this is a little different text here. Look at your text, if you would please. And it says, you know, above all, take the shield of faith. That means that in all the things, you're going to need that. With which withstand the fiery darts of the wicked. But now verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The word take there in the original language is not the same. You know, we have the same word in the English that we've translated, take this, take this, take this, and now we come to verse 17, take this. But do you know the word take in verse 17 in the original is not take, but it's take. That's pretty important. I think it's a principle about salvation. The truth is, salvation is a gift. Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. In this season of giving, when we've had Christmas events together as our families were with us, you know, you take a gift from someone by receiving it. You don't take it by grabbing it. And can I just tell you, salvation is a gift from God. And as insulting as it might seem at this juncture in this gathering, can I just ask you very openly, have you taken the gift of salvation that has been provided through the Lord Jesus? Do you know for sure that Jesus has saved you? The helmet of salvation. By the way, I think it's not careless that Paul uses that item because, you see, the mind is ultimately that which has to be regenerated. It's not a matter of just making salvation a mind thing. I know there's an expression that says, you know, they're 12 inches away from salvation. They know it up here, but they don't know it down here. And I understand what people mean when they say that, but can I just tell you that's really a misleading reference? Heart and mind are used interchangeably in the Bible. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Heart and mind are usually interchangeable. And so the helmet of salvation is that which alters our minds. Can I encourage you as students, ask God to alter your minds this semester as you're here. Let the Word of God change the way you think. bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Renewing your mind. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Take the helmet of salvation. A new mind, only possible by salvation. But then we come in our next listing of these features of this outfit. The helmet of salvation is then followed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This instrument of weaponry designed to be utilized for both the offensive measures and the defensive measures. And that passage I've listed with that is Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I trust you'll find yourself passionately yearning to know the Scriptures. It shouldn't be torture for you to memorize verses together. It shouldn't be torture for you to find yourself sitting through chapel and the Word of God being shared. Why? Because I have a sword that I'll make sure I understand and use. You know, we've recently seen, and tragically so, the devastation of uncontrolled usage of weapons in our nation. Sandy Hook stands as another glaring illustration of the danger of weapons. But you know, the truth is, I'm not here to try and have some political discussion about, you know, arms decisions and gun control. That's not my point. My point is this. If we find ourselves so alarmed at the careless usage of a gun, should we not be shocked at the careless usage of the sword? You see, it ought to make a difference how you prepare for your Sunday school lesson, how you prepare for your class in Bible, how you prepare for your activity of ministry. You see, sword-bearing saints should accurately and surgically use that weapon with precision and accuracy. So we find this listing of what we should wear. I have one final question that I want to ask you. That's this. You know, we face a choice here at this point. Really do. Up to this point, we've seen why we should dress this way and what we should dress. But the question is this. Will I choose to wear the outfit? Will I choose to wear the outfit? You see, it's a choice. We might say, boy, it sure would have been good if God, the moment I got saved, just made me wear that stuff. But you know what? I have the privilege to exercise my obedience to the Master who has purchased me. And it is a command. We're told, put on, Ephesians 6:11, we've read, put on the whole armor of God. We're told, take the armor of God, 6:13. You see, it's a decision to wear, but it's also a dress that I must wear. I must have the outfit in place.